Sure. So 2 Samuel 16, King David's been driven out of Jerusalem along with his family and his friends who were loyal to him. And they were leaving not because he was driven out by some dictator or some madman from another country, but David was driven out because his son, Absalom, had risen up to attempt to overthrow him as king, remember? And so Absalom began his coup in Hebron, which is south about 10 miles of Jerusalem. And now as we pick up chapter 16, he comes into the city of Jerusalem as David's going across the Judean wilderness. He's going to end up on the east side of the Jordan River. Now here, let's just read a couple verses. 2 Samuel 16:1. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple saddled donkeys and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruit, and skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, what do you mean to do with these? So Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. And the king's son, the king said, where is your master's son? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. So the king said to Ziba, here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I humbly bow before you, that I may find favor in your sight, O Lord my king. Lord, thanks for the time we have today. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that we would hear very clearly how this applies to us. Give us not only understanding, but real soft hearts to receive what you have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. So as we start today, we have to remember back in chapter 9, when David became king, he wanted to do something great for the household of Saul. So he found Mephibosheth, who is the son of Jonathan, who had been the grandson of Saul, and he wanted to bless him. So he invited Mephibosheth, remember he was lame in his feet, to sit with him at the king's table. And then he gave all the land that Saul had previously owned to Mephibosheth. And then he took Ziba and all of Ziba's household and his servants and said, now you serve Mephibosheth for the rest of your life. So as we begin chapter 16, David's fleeing Jerusalem, and here comes Ziba out to meet David and bringing all these goodies. And remember, David's leaving with a whole lot of people. And they didn't have time to get food together. They didn't have five-hour energy drinks or power bars. By the way, thank you when we do youth events that you don't feed your kids a bunch of that stuff before they come. Some of them don't need any of that. Man, I'll tell you, they're already swinging off the chandeliers, aren't they? I need to pat them down when they come in, make sure they don't have any Twinkies stuffed in their pockets because it's crazy sometimes. He does like Twinkies. Oh, lovely. So they didn't have any of that stuff. So Ziba sees an opportunity. That's who Ziba is at this point in time. He's an opportunist. And he says, wow, if I do this, and look at all the stuff he brings to David in verse 1. And in verse 2, when David asks him, he says, they're for you because you got a long journey and I want to be a blessing to you. So what Ziba's in essence doing is he's calculating and saying, I believe that David's ultimately going to remain king. He may be gone for a little bit, but I believe he's going to remain king. So he's putting his loyalty with David in the hopes that when David comes back to Jerusalem as king, he'll find favor with Ziba. So it's a calculated risk he's taken here because Absalom could remain king and then Ziba's in trouble. But at this point in time, he's putting his money on David. So he does all this stuff, and sure enough, it works out well for him because in verse 3, David asks, hey, where's Mephibosheth? And you see what Ziba says Mephibosheth thinks? He slanders him by saying, well, you know, really, Mephibosheth's hoping that Absalom wins in this revolution because then his family line will now then get back to be in the royal line again. And so he totally lies. Ziba does. But David, without praying, without seeking counsel, without any kind of even thinking about it, in verse 4 says, okay, great. Ziba, you're loyal to me. It purely appears that Mephibosheth isn't. So then I'm just going to give everything that I previously given to Mephibosheth. It's now yours. Now, Stay with me. When we get to chapter 19, we'll see the resolution of this in a couple of weeks. We'll get to that, and it's really good to see how that all turns out. But at this point in time, Ziba's feeling pretty smug about himself, thinking things are going very well for him. Verse 5, now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul. That's key, you see it? He's from the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hands of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. So the word spread quickly that Absalom has become the new king and David is on the run. So this guy here sees an opportunity to get back at David for what he feels like David did to his family. His family lines of Saul, and he believes that David shouldn't have been king, that Saul's family should have remained in as the king and in the line. And so he's been holding on to this bitterness now for 30 years. 30 years he's been dwelling on this, thinking about this, wanting an opportunity to prove to David that he was not doing the right thing. And that's why he calls him a bloodthirsty man, a rogue there in verse 7, which means you're a worthless man. And then he goes in verse 8 and says, God's done all this. You should have never been king in the first place. And God has raised up Absalom. God is the one that's removed you from the throne. Now, that's not true at all. But this guy, Shimei, is so angry and carried this bitterness for so long. And you got to remember, if the house of Saul is still in line for the throne, Shimei would have benefited from that, wouldn't he? He'd have been somehow in the royal court, somehow living around the palace. And so that now that Saul's family is not in that line, he's really been suffering. So he sees an opportunity. As soon as he hears about the revolution, he sees an opportunity. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, there are rocks everywhere. I mean, nice softball size. So this guy isn't lacking for anything to throw, and not only does he say the cursing words, but then when we get to wherever it is, verse 6, he starts throwing stones at everybody. Throwing rocks is a high offense, and it's intended to humiliate, because back in that day, you threw rocks at dogs. And don't think a little Fifi in the house with the perfect shampoo and the little bow in his hair and all that kind of thing. Dogs back then were outside dogs who roamed in wild packs, and they were really mean. And there were no house dogs back then. So to throw a rock at a dog is saying, get out of here. You got to leave. And that's what Shimei is saying to David. You're a worthless dog. I'm throwing rocks at you, and you and your men need to get out of here. That's in essence what he's saying as we go through here. Verse 9, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please, let me go over and take off his head. He does say please. Did you see that? No, he might be a violent man, but he's a polite man. You got to give him that. He's very loyal to David, and for him, violence is the answer to everything. And so here's a lesson for us, though, right here. When we're in the middle of a crisis like this, because people are doing you wrong, the counsel we need to be most careful of is the counsel that comes from those who love you the most. Because they don't like seeing you hurting. And they want to try to help you get away from that issue. And so their counsel to you may not be the best. And that's what Abishai, he cares for David. He doesn't want to see David hurting like this. So he says, just let me go kill him. And David says in verse 10, what have I to do with you, sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? David,
or Abishai, if I tell you to go kill that guy, aren't we just validating everything that he's saying about me? That's in essence his point he's making here. He's saying, leave this guy alone. If I show grace to him, maybe God will show grace to me. That's what he's going to say as we go through here. Verse 11, and David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite, let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord has ordered him. And it may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went up, threw stones at him, and kicked up dust. Notice he's across the ravine a little bit. He's not right around David's mighty men, so he's at least wise enough to get away and throw things from afar. Verse 14, now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. Now, this is a very difficult trial for David. He's about 60 years old, something like that. But we're seeing, as we walk through these last couple chapters and as we move forward, we're going to see David handle things in a real spiritual manner. And he freshly surrenders each situation to the Lord. You know what's going on here, Lord. You know these accusations aren't true, but I can't change any of it. You have to deal with it, Lord. That's what David's saying here. And see, it's a great thing for us to learn when we go through these types of things and we're slandered by others, and there are times when we're going to be slandered by other people. It hurts a lot. But when you look to the Lord in the midst of that pain, God will give you the strength that you need to endure the trial. He promises that he will. And something very special happens for you in that place because you and the Lord become very intimate there. And it doesn't necessarily mean that the trial is going to disappear. Yeah, oftentimes it doesn't. But our intimacy with God grows. And that's a good thing. And so that's what I see David doing as he goes through here. He's got his heart set in the right place. And he surrenders himself to the Lord through this season of his life. Now verse 15, it says, meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem. And Ahithophel was with him. So it appears as if Absalom calls his leaders together, and a man by the name of Ahithophel is there. Now you've got to remember, Ahithophel was once one of David's most trusted counselors and was at one time maybe David's best friend. And the reason for Ahithophel's rebellion and joining with Absalom is because he's Bathsheba's grandfather. Okay, we know that according to 2 Samuel 11:3 and 2 Samuel 23:34. Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba. Now, can you imagine how Ahithophel felt when he heard that David had committed adultery with his granddaughter and had arranged for the murder of his son-in-law? It had to have hit him like a ton of bricks. And David knew full well that Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter or grandpa. David knew who Bathsheba was. It was a betrayal against Ahithophel himself. How can you do this to my granddaughter? How can you do this to my family? And he must have felt greatly disrespected. So he left David's service at this point in time, goes back home to Gilgal, and he stewed in his bitterness for 10 years. 10 years. Speaking of Twinkies, it's hard to believe, but bitterness has the same shelf life. Forever. And bitterness is either repented of and handed to God as an act of worship and forgiveness toward the other person, or it will consume us. And it's consuming Ahithophel right here. And the crazy thing to me is that for these 10 years that Ahithophel is stuck in his bitterness, he thinks that David is still the same man he was back then. But God had confronted David about his sin. David had confessed and repented, and him and God were walking closely at this point in time. And whatever happened between David and God was satisfactory enough for God to allow David to remain as king. But Ahithophel in his bitterness all this time, didn't feel like David should remain king. So he joins this rebellion. That's what we see earlier, and we see it here in 15. But here's the key to this. Ahithophel, in his bitterness, he had put himself on the wrong side of God. Now, it's interesting when I read through this, because when I read this, I think that God ought to be on the side of Ahithophel. I mean, after all, what did David do to Bathsheba? What did David do to Ahithophel's family? What did David do to Uriah? And you would think that the Lord's lining up with Ahithophel here, but it's not true, because God's going to rise up and defeat Ahithophel's counsel against David. So his bitterness has put him on the wrong side of God, because God's going to defeat Ahithophel, and God's going to defend David. So clearly, God's seeing this situation differently than most people would. God knew the private price that David paid for his sin. And when you read the Psalms that David wrote during this time and the Psalms that David wrote later on in his life, David said this many times, "My sin is ever before me." David regretted what happened with Bathsheba. He felt the weight of that all his life. And when we choose to pile on another person out of our bitterness, God will rise up and defend them. That's why God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." God tells us we're not free to take revenge. He says that he'll handle it. And if we violate that, and if we choose to take matters into our own hands to make a person pay for how they hurt us, then God will come against us. And we see that here. Again, you might think that God's on Ahithophel's side here, but he's not. And we must not be on the wrong side of God's grace. So instead of forgiveness, Ahithophel here, he chooses the path of bitterness. And he ends up on the wrong side of God as a result. So for all these 10 years, this guy's been waiting for the day when he can hurt David as much as David has hurt him. And he's hurt, as soon as he hears about Absalom's coup, he's on board completely. So Absalom and Ahithophel, they're partners in bitterness. And bitterness is a powerful unifying force, but it's very dangerous. And it's always very destructive. That's why the Bible says about we shouldn't harbor even a root of bitterness in our lives. You know, a root unseen. You don't even see it yet, but it's in there. And the Bible warns us, don't harbor a root of bitterness at all. We're going to talk about bitterness through this whole chapter. We're going to see more of it. We've seen with Shimei. We see now with Ahithophel. We know what's been going on in Absalom. And by the time this bitterness runs its course with these two guys, Absalom's going to be dead. We'll see that next week. Ahithophel's going to be dead. We'll see that in 2 weeks. And 20,000 young Hebrew men will die. This bitterness destroys them. And all that blood's on their hands. So we'll talk more as we go on through this in the next couple of chapters. Keep going with me today in 16. So it was when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." Now, you've got to remember, last week we saw that this guy is loyal to David. But since he's an older guy, David counsels him, go back to Jerusalem, try to get close to Absalom. And then maybe your counsel will help offset the counsel of Ahithophel. So this guy, Hushai, is really on David's side. So when he says, "Long live the king," is he talking about Absalom, the new king? Or is he talking about David, the old king? It's hard to really know. Verse 17, Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" Speaking of David. And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, but whom the Lord and his people and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain." 19, "Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son?" As I have served in your father's presence, so I'll be in your presence. It appears as Absalom's a little curious about Hushai. But at the end, it kind of looks like Absalom's a little bit, all right, he must be okay, and he allows him to continue on. We're going to see this guy's advice next week really counter what Ahithophel said, and it leads to Ahithophel's suicide. Keep going with me today, though, 20. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he's left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. Stop with me there. Now, so Absalom, at this point in time, in verse 20, asks his leaders, where do we go from here? And it fascinates me, partly because there are many Absaloms in our world today. Because those types of people, they're really good at revolution, and they're really good at overthrow, and they're really good at destruction. But once they accomplish it, they have no ability to lead. All they like doing is undercutting other people's authority. But then when they do it, then as everybody turns to them, say, "What? Okay, now you're leader." I hadn't really thought about that. And that's kind of what Absalom's doing here. He's saying, okay, now what do we do? Here we are. The Absaloms of this world are really good at rebellion, but they're lousy at leadership. Anybody can sow discord, but what happens when a rebellion succeeds? And now they need to lead. They don't have the character for leadership. They don't have the wisdom for leadership. They don't have the godliness for leadership. And that's what we see here. Absalom's overthrown David. So he asks Ahithophel, in essence, what happens now? And Ahithophel in 21, we read it, he must have been thinking, as he gives this counsel for Absalom to go lay with David's wives, he must have been thinking, see how this feels, David. You did this to my granddaughter, and now it's going to happen to you. You humiliated me. How does it feel to feel humiliated, David? And these guys do something so offensive that it's going to eliminate any possibility of reconciliation. And that's what Ahithophel wants. And it's also going to encourage Absalom's followers because now there's not any hint of them being able to go back. Once they do this, there is a line has been drawn. You're either with David or you're with Absalom, and there's no reconciliation possible. Because back in the ancient world, to take a king's concubines wasn't only an act of immorality, it was an act of treason. And so at this point in time, it's like, okay, the lines have been drawn. Now, this counsel that Ahithophel gives us a glimpse of what's going on inside of his heart. Because here, right here, Ahithophel has a chance to show himself a man of great character, a man of great loyalty, and he could have become one of Israel's greatest leaders. But he chooses to throw it all away so he can express his bitterness to David. These 10 girls, they have families too. They have grandpas. They have grandmas. Just like Ahithophel was to Bathsheba, these girls had family like that. But Ahithophel didn't care about these girls. He wasn't interested in the emotions these girls were feeling when they were raped. He didn't care. Why? His bitterness overwhelmed him. And I'm going to get back at David, even if it means these 10 innocent girls will be violated and hurt for maybe the rest of their life. He didn't care. And he becomes 10 times more the rapist than David ever was. 10 times worse than David ever was. Because he allowed his bitterness to consume him. And there's a great, great danger with bitterness. If you don't choose to give your hurt to Jesus and extend a forgiveness to that person, one day, that devil will use your bitterness and he'll draw you into a battle and it's going to spoil your legacy. And you may have served the Lord for your whole life. And when you walk into that battle, everything you've done for Jesus is lost. Everything. Because you let bitterness consume you to making decisions like we see Ahithophel doing here. It's a very dangerous thing. It's not possible to control bitterness. It grows and grows and grows and grows. It must be eradicated from our hearts through confession and repentance. It must be. That's the only way. We'll talk a little bit more about it because we want to see more. Then the last couple of verses, 22. So they did it. They pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house. Now remember, that's kind of their decks up there. You know, they didn't have pitch roofs. They were flat roofs. So it's kind of, they always had stairwells. You go up and sit on your deck because they didn't have the room to have their out back porch. So you'd sit up. So what they did is they pitched the tent, and Absalom went ahead and he raped these 10 girls. Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. David never imagined that Absalom would do this when he left these 10 girls behind to keep the palace. That he would rape these 10 women in order to humiliate him. And not only does this expose Ahithophel's heart, it exposes Absalom's heart too. Yeah, he's bitter because his father didn't handle the rape of his full sister, remember Tamar, properly? And yet, we see the reason for Absalom's rebellion and treason isn't because he's a noble man, isn't because he's a godly man, isn't because he's a man of great character. He used his father's failures as an excuse to justify his own sinfulness. And when Absalom killed Amnon for raping Tamar, and then he proceeds to rape 10 women himself, he too becomes 10 times the sinner that Amnon ever was. He killed his own brother for the rape of Tamar, and yet he went ahead and raped 10 more women. See what bitterness does? See how it grows? It's uncontrollable, and it will express itself. At some point, it will express itself. It may express itself 2 times greater, 5 times greater, 10 times greater, but it will. It will. So Absalom's rebellion didn't come out of some moral superiority on his part. Well, David's such a lousy sinner, and I'm a much more spiritual man. That wasn't why Absalom rose up in this rebellion. The core of the rebellion was simply the wickedness of his heart. It was a pure carnal power grab. He wanted to be king, and he used his father's sinfulness to achieve it. Now remember, back in chapter 12, the prophet Nathan had come to David after David had been confronted of his sin. And he said that some of the repercussions of his sin was that the baby was going to die. But he also says, "Behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes, and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun." Yeah, right up on top of the house. "For you did it secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel." And you know what? The word of the Lord was fulfilled. Now, as sad as this is, I am thankful that the word of the Lord will be fulfilled. Aren't you? Jesus says he's coming back one day. I am thankful that the word of the Lord is going to be fulfilled. There are so many things as I read through my Bible, it's like, yeah, yeah. There's another one in Jude. It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." We're going to be presented before God faultless. And not with an attitude of, "Yeah, here's Reisner. Yeah, he barely got in, but by golly, I guess we don't have to let him in because we said we would. And, you know, just sit him in the corner over there, and maybe he won't bother anybody for a couple hundred million trillion years." You know, that's not what they're going to say. And you're not going to be with me over there. It's joy. Jesus is going to present us before the Father with joy. Now, I don't know how you look at yourself when you look in the mirror, but I'm not very joyful about who I am in here. There are a lot of things that go on in here that I'm not overly thrilled about. And yet, right here in that verse in Jude, it talks about how we're going to be presented before the Father faultless because of our faith in Christ. Faultless. Now,
I don't know about you. I'm not sinless. Well, I do know about you. You're not either. Let me take that back.
And so how can the Bible say that I'm going to be presented before God faultless? How can that be? Well, it's all about the cross, amen? It's what Jesus did for us there. He took the punishment for our rebellion and our sin. And now, right now, as God the Father looks at you, he sees you through the blood of Christ. And right now, he sees you justified. You know what that means, right? Just as if you've never sinned. That's how God looks at me right now. Even though this week, I'm sure that I said things I shouldn't have said, and I just asked Sandy, and I acted like I shouldn't have acted, you know? And yet God still sees me. Aren't you thankful that God's word is going to be fulfilled? That's what we see here. God's word has been fulfilled, and God's word will be fulfilled one of these days. One of these days. So the last verse then, 23. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. God had raised this guy up with so much wisdom that when they went to him to ask him of the things of God, he would be able to give it to them, and they say, wow, it's as if God is speaking. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. God used this man mightily. He had such a great reputation. And yet, he chose to throw it all away because he let bitterness consume him. Now, allow me to say it again. It's vital that we repent of bitterness. I don't know how it plays out in you. I don't know. For me, one of the ways that I know that I'm still stuck on something is if somebody brings up that person's name, how I react in my heart. And if somebody brings up a certain person's name and my reaction is, and it's given me a glimpse of something that's going on inside of me. That's a root. Now, none of you know it goes on. Sandy doesn't even know it goes on. But in me, I know that there's still this. And I in no way, I'll let God reveal to you. But there are so many opportunities for us to be bitter at our parents for the way they chose to raise us, at our ex-husband who chose to abuse us, for anything, for your boss who didn't give you the raise when you knew you were the right person for the promotion and the raise. All these things can just harbor inside of us and linger inside of us. And again, they don't just go away. They're like a dandelion. They really mean business. And so does bitterness. And it just stays there, and it grows there, and it grows there, and it grows there. And at some point in time, an opportunity will present itself, and you're going to walk into that, and you will regret it. Because it's not godliness being expressed through you. It'll be the venom of all this pain, the venom of all this is just spews out of you. I just want you to let's just take a couple minutes and let's just go before the Lord and say, Lord, is there a root inside of me that I'm harboring something against someone because of, you know, Lord? And then give me the courage before you to say, Lord, I don't want to live like that. You call me to extend forgiveness. I've received forgiveness. Now you call me to extend forgiveness. That's what the Bible says. And it's so hard. I know it's hard. But it's right. And it's good. And we're called to represent Christ in this world. And that's a way that we can represent Christ, is even though the venom comes, that we don't spew it back. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the great examples of these men, Lord. David being a godly man, and even though he's stumbling around in the dark so many times, and yet he turns to you, and you forgive him, and you cleanse him, and you restore him, and you use him, And yet we see, in contrast, other guys, whether it's Saul or Ahithophel or Absalom or Amnon, so many people that refuse to repent, refuse to acknowledge their wickedness, refuse to see their need for you, and they walk in their sin for years. And this guy, Ahithophel, for 30 years, 30 years, is just waiting for an opportunity to get back at David. And he does. But it puts him on the wrong side of you. And Lord, we don't want to be on the wrong side of you. So my prayer this morning, Lord, is we would just sit before you and allow you to just search us and reveal to us if we're harboring any bitterness toward anyone for any reason. And then, Lord, by your grace, may you empower us to extend forgiveness to them. Lord, I love the fact that you say that our life is not our own anymore. That once we've given our life to you, that our life is hidden in you and given to you. And Lord, I think that when I get this way, it's because I'm self-consumed. And how dare they say that to me? How dare they gossip like that about me? Whereas if I was truly dead to myself, like you call me to be dead to myself, then I don't think those things would affect me. So I pray, Lord, that we would just lay down our own self-interests, our own self-desires and concerns, and we'd just be raised up into the person you want us to be, that we would represent you in this world. Thank you that you call us to not only receive forgiveness, but extend it. So help us to be that way this week. Lord, we just want to take a couple more minutes and we'll just spend a little time worshiping. Lord, have your way. Right now, just have your way. May you speak. May we listen, and may we respond however you would have, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to pray, I like it in the back, but just turn to anybody. But if you want to come pray.